And that was just really by way of a practice. We're going to start the meeting properly now by singing number 13, still in this local hymn book. Number 13, a very familiar hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Number 13, and this time after we get the introduction, we'll stand to sing. God for his help and blessing in our meeting this evening. Shall we pray? Eternal God, we bow reverently in thy presence in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we offer thee grateful thanks tonight that we can bow ourselves low before thee to worship thee, to praise and adore thee, and to present our thanksgivings and our prayers. We thank thee that we've been able to sing of thy grace, the grace that caused thee to send thy Son to die on the cross for our sins. We remember that the Bible has said that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And so we do thank thee, Father, that despite the fact we were undeserving, thou didst love us. And we thank thee for the evidence of thy love and thy willingness to sacrifice thy Son for our sins. We remember that the scriptures have told us that he died for our sins and was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we do thank thee for the value of what he did when he died, and we thank thee too for the triumph of his resurrection from among the dead. We bless thee that we've been able to sing truthfully tonight, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. We remember that men thought they'd seen the last of Jesus of Nazareth, but we do remember, O God, that after 3 days in that tomb, he arose victoriously from among the dead. So for our living, loving Lord Jesus Christ, we bow to offer thee our thanks tonight. We thank thee too for gathering us together to listen to thy word, and we do pray thee that every soul now bowed in thy presence may sense that thou art here tonight, speaking to every heart in the gathering. We thank thee for every soul who has met with us, men and women and young people, with a hunger for thy word. We do pray thee then, Father, that no one will go away disappointed. We long that each may be blessed as a result of being here tonight. We think of this land of ours, and we think of this Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and thy word has been preached in many a town, village, throughout the nation. We do pray thee, Father, that those who've heard thy word may be alerted to their danger, and we pray thee that they may see in Christ the one who can bring them salvation. And so we do ask of thee that in our own land tonight there may be a turning to thyself. We ask thee to remember us here in Carluke then, draw near and bless us as we're met before thee, as we ask it in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing another hymn, number 17, and this time we'll use the other hymn book, the red hymn book this time, and we'll sing number 17, God Loved the World, of Sinners Lost and Ruined by the Fall, Salvation Full at Highest Cost, He offers free to all. Oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love, the love of God to me. It brought my Saviour from above to die on Calvary. Now, it's rather a long hymn this time, so we'll sing the first four verses only. The first four verses only of this hymn number 17. Shall we stand?
God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all.
Everyone very welcome at the meeting tonight. I sometimes feel that as I stand up here every night and say that, some of you who are attending every night might feel, well, it's just a form of words and he says it every night, but I do want to assure you that everyone is very welcome at the gathering. We're so pleased to see you And we trust that everyone will feel at home among us and sense the Lord's presence as the Word of God is read and spoken this Sunday evening. Now, tonight is the first night of the second week of this series of meetings, and we continue throughout the week, Monday to Thursday, at 7:45 once more. Now, if you're able to come with us on the weeknights, then we would appreciate your presence then as well. And if you can encourage others to come, then do your utmost in trying to get them to come with you to hear God's Word. There's still one or two vacant seats, and of course there's that partition at the back that can be drawn aside to create more room. So if you can encourage others to come, then we would appreciate your help in this direction. Now, do remember the meeting next Sunday night as well. The third and final week of the meetings commences next Sunday evening at 7:45 again. So try and come as often as you can. As we said on Thursday evening, well, Thursday was the last night of the first week, and it's amazing how the time slips past so very quickly. So do try to get as much benefit from these meetings as you possibly can while they continue. Now, each night we've been singing as a theme hymn, 379. We'll do that again tonight. Just the first verse and the chorus. And those of you who've been every night on the first week, you'll likely be able to sing this hymn off by heart without turning up the number. 379, the first verse and the chorus. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Just remaining seated.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Each evening we base what we have to say on the Bible, which we believe to be God's inspired word. And this evening we're going to read from the Acts of the Apostles and at chapter 16. And if you do have your own Bible with you and want to follow the reading, the Acts of the Apostles is the fifth book of the New Testament part of the Bible. There are the four Gospels, and then the book of Acts is the very next book. So we're going to read in chapter 16 of this book, and we'll read at verse number 16, Acts 16, and at verse 16. It's the history of Paul and Silas, the first Christian missionaries, bringing the gospel to the continent of Europe for the first time. Acts 16, and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now there's one other little verse I would like to read to you in another scripture. It's the second book of Corinthians, which is just three books further on. The second book of Corinthians, and we're going to read in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, and our verse number is 2, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now may God add a blessing to his word. There are two phrases in these scriptures that we've read this evening that I would like to highlight for you in our gospel meeting. The first in Acts 16 is the phrase, the way of salvation. The way of salvation. The demon-possessed girl who followed after Paul and Silas at Philippi, she was calling after them, These men are servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. And we're going to think about that for the more part in our meeting tonight. And then, nearer the end of the gathering, we're going to think of the second phrase, very briefly. We read it in 2 Corinthians 6, and it is the day of salvation. And the verse there says, Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So we'll think about the way of salvation, and we'll think about the day of salvation. As I said, for the more part, we'll be concentrating on the first of these. Acts 16 is a very interesting chapter of the Bible. For as I said, it's the chapter that tells us of the coming of the gospel of the Lord Jesus to the shores of Europe for the very first time. Paul and Silas and their missionary friends, they arrived there in northern Greece. And they came to this city called Philippi. Now, there was a little prayer meeting of religious folk there at Philippi. And they attended that prayer meeting at the riverside. And they preached to the people there. But as they went backwards and forwards, a demon-possessed girl called after them constantly, These men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. There's our phrase then, the way of salvation. And you might be saying, what exactly did that girl mean as she called after Paul and Silas? Well now, when she spoke about the way of salvation, she was simply saying this, these men are telling us how we can get saved. They're explaining to us how we can be rid of our sins, how we can be rescued from our sins, how we can be sure of being in heaven for the long eternity. They are explaining to us the way of salvation. Now, you might be saying, what was it that Paul was telling the people then? How did he explain this way of salvation? What was it that he preached to the people as he came to Europe at that time? Well now, I deliberately read into the next little incident, for I'm going to suggest to you, my friends, that in the next incident, we have a concise statement of the way of salvation. Do you remember the circumstances? By this time, Paul and Silas had been persecuted and beaten and imprisoned, and as they find themselves there in the inner dungeon at Philippi with their feet fast in the stocks, the midnight hour struck, and one would have thought that their spirit would have been low. One would have thought they would have been depressed and discouraged. But you know, they were singing and they were praying at midnight. And then the earthquake struck. And the stocks that held their feet were smashed. And the chains fell from the walls. And the prison doors swung wide. And the way of escape lay there before them. But they stood their ground and they waited for the jailer. Down he came.
And he came with a drawn sword in his hand. Oh, my friends, that sword wasn't going to be wielded against the prisoners. He assumed that they'd all gone, and as he peered into the gloom of the dungeon, there was nothing to be seen. And he's almost about to plunge that sword into his heart and commit suicide, rather than be publicly disgraced, be hanged in the marketplace on the morning. And suddenly, out of the darkness, the voice says, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." And that man who'd been standing on the very brink of eternity stands back from the edge of the chasm, and he asked the question that changed forever the destiny of his soul. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And my dear friend, I'm going to suggest to you that in the answer he received, we have that clear, concise, unambiguous statement of the way of salvation. What must I do to be saved? I wonder what they told the jailer. Did they say to him, "Well, now look here, sir, if you want to be saved, you would need to be baptized. You would need to submit to the ordinance of baptism." No, they didn't tell him to get baptized in order to be saved. You don't get saved by being baptized. Mind you, in the story, he did get baptized, but that was after he'd become a Christian. That was after he'd been saved. And I don't know, maybe there's someone here tonight and you've been saved by the grace of God, and you take your place as a Christian among the people of God, and yet you've never been baptized. My dear friend, the Bible teaches baptism, all right, but not baptism in order to be saved, but baptism after salvation as a public declaration of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't tell him to get baptized in order to be saved. Did they say to him, "Well, now look here, jailer, we've been attending a little prayer meeting here at Philippi, and if you want to get saved, you'll need to join that little band of religious folk that meets here at the riverside at Philippi." Oh no, they didn't tell him to join anything to get saved. You don't get saved by joining anything. You could be the member of any sect or any denomination without being saved. You don't get saved by joining anything. Did they say to him, "Well, now look here, jailer, you were pretty cruel and heartless when you threw us into prison here. You beat us. You made our feet fast in the stocks. If you want to get saved, you'll need to turn over a new leaf. You'll need to mend your ways." Oh no, they didn't tell him to turn over a new leaf in order to get saved. You don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. Anybody who's ever turned over a new leaf soon discovers that the new leaf becomes as stained as the old one that they were trying to conveniently forget. And anyway, my friends, God always turns back the page. Maybe you remember your school days, and if you made a mess of things, maybe you would try to rub it out, and that just made it worse, and then you thought, "Now I'll start again." And you would turn over a new leaf, start again. But you know what school teachers are like. You know, they would just turn back the page and say, "Here, what's all this about?" And you know, the Bible says, "God requireth that which is past." So trying to mend your ways and trying to turn over a new leaf doesn't bring salvation. So what did they say to the jailer when he posed the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, here it is, my friends. Here's the way of salvation. This is what they said: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that is the way of salvation. Now I wonder, will you think with me just for a moment or two of the question that that jailer posed? Notice he asked the missionaries, "What must I do to be saved?" Could I underscore that word "must"? What must I do to be saved? My dear friends, the jailer realized that the salvation of his soul was an absolute must. He didn't say, "What can I do to be saved?" or "What should I do to be saved?" He said, "What must I do to be saved?" Getting saved was a vital necessity. It was an absolute must. Now, maybe in the meeting tonight you're saying, "Well, now, preacher, I don't understand about this business of getting saved. Why is it such a must? Why is it so vital? Why is it imperative? Well, could I suggest to you two reasons as to why getting saved is a must? Number one is this. The Word of God speaks about being saved from our sins. And we'll never experience salvation from sins except it be by this method, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be saved from our sins. I don't know, but maybe you've discovered in life that sin can become like a domineering master, and you its helpless slave. Ever found that? The Lord Jesus taught, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave of sin. And people start to do little sinful things, and they get into the habit of doing them, until they discover they're an absolute slave in chains to the habits of sin. I have a friend in Perth, and whenever he's telling his testimony as to how he got saved, he speaks about attending a certain meeting one night, and the preacher used an illustration of the slavery to sin. He told the story about an entertainer in America many years ago, and the entertainer used a python as he entertained his audiences. And what happened was this: the music would play, the orchestra would play, and the python would start to entwine itself around his body. Louder and louder the music became, until eventually, as it rose to its crescendo, it would suddenly die away, and the moment the music stopped, the python fell away. And this happened night after night after night, and the audiences were enthralled. One night he started his act as usual, the music played, the python started to entwine itself around the entertainer, the music rose to its crescendo, and then it stopped. And that night, instead of the python falling away, there was a piercing shriek. In a moment of time, it had crushed the man to death. You see, my friends, up until that evening, he had power over the python. That night, the python took control of him. And that's how the habits of sin work. Someone tells a lie to save them a little embarrassment over something. One thing leads to another, until they become enslaved to lying. And I'll tell you, my friends, God hates a lying tongue. The Bible says that. And the Word of God makes clear that some of the folk who will inhabit the lake of fire for all eternity are the liars. God hates a lying tongue. In other people's lives, it may be other habits, temper. Some people might find that their temper is uncontrollable and they've lost all their friends and they wish they could control it, but they're a slave in chains. Oh, my dear friends, I tell you tonight, salvation is a must if you're going to get the victory over the habits of sin. You can't conquer them on your own. You're too weak. Temptation is too strong. But the power of Christ can snap the chains that bind you. He said it himself, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, we'll have to sing that old hymn. My chains are snapped, the bonds of sin are broken, and I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me. So salvation is a must if you're ever going to get liberty from the slavery of sin. There's a second reason as to why salvation is a must, and it's this. If you're ever going to be sheltered from the judgment of God, you need to be saved. Because the Bible speaks not only about being saved from our sins, it speaks about being saved from the wrath of God through Christ. Romans chapter 5 speaks about that. Saved from wrath through him. Oh, listen, don't think that God is going to overlook your sin. God won't overlook sin. He's too holy for that, my friends. God hates sin. He hates my sin. He hates your sin. And our sin has incurred his displeasure and his wrath. The Bible says, don't let anybody deceive you. Because of these things, and it catalogues a whole list of sins, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. I tell you, my friend, you need to be saved from the penalty that your sin has incurred. I want to ask you, have you ever been saved? Saved from your sins? Saved from the judgment of God? Or are you still enslaved tonight? Are you still exposed to the judgment of God? Oh, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? But let's put the emphasis on the other word. He said, what must I do to be saved? He realized that getting saved was something personal. It was something that he needed to attend to personally. What must I do to be saved? Tell me. Did you ever realize that you need to be saved? That it's something you need to attend to personally? The jailer did. I mentioned the other evening the fact that there was a time when we visited regularly in Perth Prison. One of the fellows who was attending the Bible class there, he was moved from Perth down to Dungavel, not so very far from here, a more open prison. He was serving a life sentence for murder. And up there in Perth for many years, he'd had his own cell. And he'd that little cell to himself all these years. But then, when he came down to Dungavel, it was dormitory accommodation. And when we visited him there, we said to him, John, how are you getting on with this dormitory accommodation? I mean, you had your own place all these years up in Perth, and now you're having to live with these other fellows. Ah, well, he says, it's all right. What are they like, we said? Oh, he says, they're all just like myself. He says, they're all villains. They're all villains. Now, I suppose that the jail at Philippi was filled with villains too. The murderers. The rapists. The thieves. Those who defrauded. And so on. Villains, every one of them. And the jailer might have looked around his prison and said, well, if ever a man needs to be saved, there he is. And there's another fellow. He's committed some atrocious crimes. If ever a man needed to be saved, there he is. But you know, the jailer wasn't concerned with these other fellows just at that point. He was concerned with his personal need. And he said, what must I do to be saved? Oh, my dear friend, don't look down your street and think about all the people who are living miserable, wretched, sin-stricken lives and say, well, if ever a man needs to be saved, there he is. Have a wee look within. Realize that we're all depraved in our sin. Realize that our sin has left a dark stain upon our souls. And say in your heart tonight, I'm the sinner who needs to be saved. What must I do to be saved? It's something personal. Do you remember that time when Peter was walking on the water towards the Lord Jesus Christ? He'd left the boat and the storm. The Saviour was coming, walking towards him. And he said, Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And above the howl of the gale, there came the invitation. Come. And Peter started to walk. And then, he had a look at the mountain high waves, and he felt the spray in his face, and the gale was tearing at his cloak, and fear filled his heart, and he began to sink. And the moment he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me! Now, he could have been concerned about his brother Andrew back in the boat, and he might have shouted, Lord, save Andrew! And his business partners were back in the boat there, James and John. And he could have said, Lord, save James and John. But no, he was concerned about his personal need. And he called out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. Dear hearer, You've got to come to that point in life of realizing your personal need of being saved and calling out to the Lord Jesus, Lord, save me. Getting saved is something you have to attend to personally. So there was his question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer, and this is the way of salvation, my friend, and let me say it's the only way of salvation. This is what they said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice that. They didn't say, now you come to us. We're great apostles, you know, and we could help. No, no. They pointed them to Christ. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the message we have for you tonight. We haven't convened these meetings to drum up support for the Gospel Hall. It's not a recruitment drive for the Gospel Hall. We want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our main ambition is to see men and women become loyal followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be saying, well now, the Lord Jesus Christ, how can he save me? You know, that question was asked in the Old Testament about another man. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and some people were a wee bit sceptical about him, and they said, and how shall this man save us? Of course, they were thinking of mere salvation from their enemies round about. And they said, how shall this man save us? Now, maybe you've been asking that question about the Lord Jesus Christ. How shall this man save us? My dear friend, he has done two things whereby he is able to save you. Number one, he died to save. He died to save. The Bible says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world. That means he left the place of bliss where he'd been from eternal days in fellowship with his Father. He left the throne, was born as a babe at Bethlehem. He came into the world, lived in this world for 33 years, and at the end of that time, he yielded his life and sacrifice upon the cross at Calvary. My friend, he died to save. I tell you this. Every one of us would have been lost. Eternally lost. Irreparably lost. Had not the Lord Jesus died on that shameful cross for our sins. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Oh, dear soul, they took him and they nailed him viciously to that tree. And the cross was upraised, and for 3 hours he hung there, bleeding. Disjointed bones, crown of thorns upon his blessed head. And then the darkness descended. And in the darkness, God stepped in. And God poured out upon his Holy Son the punishment that should have been ours for all eternity. He carried the can for us, my friends. He bore the penalty that ought to have been ours. Oh, we sometimes sing, he took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. I want to tell you, my friend, he died to save. That's why he's able to save you tonight. Because he bore the penalty for your sins when he suffered and died upon that cross at Calvary. But you know, he not only died to save, he rose from the dead, and I tell you tonight, secondly, he lives to save. Maybe we forget to emphasize it in the meetings, that the one who died on that cross was laid in the tomb, and that body lay there for 3 days. The stone was rolled to the mouth of that sepulchre. Rome applied a waxen seal to that stone and set a guard of sentries. But on that third morning, Despite the stone and the seal and the sentries, the tomb was vacant and the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead. Oh, it's great to know he rose from the dead. Remember hearing the story about a wee fellow. I think it was in Princess Street in Edinburgh many years ago. And he was looking through a glass window at a portrait, a picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. A Christian man came to his side and he started to quiz the wee fellow who was the man on the cross. What was he doing? Why was he there? And the whole story came tumbling out. Well, the Christian man was delighted, glad that the wee fellow knew all the details, and he put his hand in his pocket, pulled out a coin, and pressed it into the wee fellow's hand, and went on his way. A minute or two later, he heard the patter of feet behind him, and turning, there was the wee fellow, and he was all out of breath. And he said, "Sir, I almost forgot to tell you, he rose again. He rose again. Ladies and gentlemen, the one who died on the cross for our sins rose from the dead. And the Bible says it's because he ever lives. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him." That's what you need tonight, a living Saviour. I mean, trying to keep a code of rules would never save you. I don't know, maybe some of you have looked at the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe you've looked at other religious books and you've seen all the rules and regulations and you've said, "If I could just keep the rules, I would be saved." Hasn't worked, has it? You weren't able to keep the rules. You haven't enough power. And then others of you, you've maybe looked at the life of Christ or the saints or some other holy men, and you've said, "If I could only follow the example that they set, then I'm sure to get to heaven." And you've tried, but you soon discovered that trying to follow an example was no good. It's a living Saviour you need. And so we say to you tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the moment you trust the Saviour, you discover this. He starts to channel into your life all the power that you need to live a victorious Christian life. He's able to do it because he's alive, the Bible says. I wonder then, would you tonight believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way of salvation. There's maybe a dear man or a dear woman here tonight who's saying, "Preacher, I'm confused. You're telling me I need to be saved. And you're explaining that the only way I can be saved is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to save me because he died to save and because he lives to save. But preacher, I've always believed in him. I'm confused. You're telling me I don't have to do anything but believe, but I've always believed." Now please, my friend, let me assure you, no one has always believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You may always have believed about him, right? You believe he was born at Bethlehem. You believe he ministered in Galilee. You believe he died at Calvary. You might even believe that he rose from the dead. But I want to assure you tonight, and I hope you'll take it kindly, merely giving mental assent to these facts of history will never make you a Christian nor save your soul. Never. To believe in the Bible sense of the word means to trust, to depend upon, to rely upon. You see, you could believe about something without really believing in it. Let me illustrate. Maybe you don't feel too well, and you decide that you're going to go to the doctor. Well, you feel that your GP hasn't been too sympathetic, hasn't been too careful, and so you say, "Well, I'm going somewhere else." And you go to the homeopathic doctor, and you say to your friends, "I've gone to the homeopathic doctor." And maybe one of your friends says, "I wouldn't go there. I don't believe in that." Now, what do they mean when they say they don't believe in that? They can't mean that they don't believe in its existence. They've seen the powders and the little white pills. So obviously they believe in homeopathy. What do they mean then when they say they don't believe in it? Well, what they mean is, They don't have any confidence in that form of medication. They wouldn't trust themselves to it. They wouldn't depend upon it. They believe in it, and yet they don't believe in it. There are maybe some of you like that with regard to the Lord Jesus. You've always believed about him. And in a kind of general sense, you've had faith in God and faith in Christ. But my dear friends, to believe in the Bible sense of the word means you come to a crisis where quite deliberately you stake your all for eternity on Christ. You rely on the Lord Jesus. You depend on it. It means this. You throw to the winds any hopes of saving yourself. You abandon any notions that you have that your own goodness will take you to heaven. You say farewell to any hopes of meriting God's favour, and you cast yourself unreservedly on Jesus Christ and depend on what he did at Calvary. That's what it means to believe in the Bible sense of the word. I want to ask you, are you a believer in that sense? Has there ever been a moment in your life when you came to that crisis, you felt the guilt of your sin? It was an affront to God. You rebelled against him, and you realized that your sin had merited his judgment, but that the Lord Jesus had paid the penalty at Calvary. Quite simply, you repented of that sin and turned to Christ and said, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost, helpless, but thou canst make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. And in your heart, you believed. And you called out for his salvation. Lord, save me. And the great transaction was done. Your soul was saved. Your sin was cancelled. You were set on the royal road to heaven. Have you ever had such an experience, my friend? If not, I beg of you, even tonight, you come to that point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Are you willing to come to that point tonight? That, my friend, is the way of salvation. I did warn you I was going to take up the most of our time with that point. Very briefly now, just a word about the day of salvation. You say, what does that mean, the day of salvation? Well, it's not a day of 24 hours. You know, we speak about things that happened in Queen Victoria's day. What do we mean? Well, we mean there were certain things that happened during the era, during the period of time when she was on the throne, Queen Victoria's day. Well, the day of salvation is a day like that. It's a period of time. It started at the advent of Christ. It continues until this present moment, the day of salvation, the day of opportunity, the occasion when people can get saved, the day of salvation. But you know, the Bible never promises that it will ever extend beyond today. And so the text in 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. All the text is saying is this, my friends. If you mean to be saved, the time to get saved is now. So there's a note of urgency about the preaching of the gospel. I've said to you before, I don't like to be alarmist, and I don't like to be pessimistic, but I must warn you honestly, in faithfulness to your soul, my friend, there's a note of urgency about the message of salvation, because now is the day of salvation. You see, for any individual, death ends the day of salvation. Well, you say, preacher, I'm not intending to die too soon. Well, now, it's good to be realistic about these things. And it's good to realise that death could overtake any one of us at any time. You take your local paper any day of the week and run your eye down the obituary column. I'll guarantee you, you'll see this word occurring. Suddenly. Right? And there it's again. Suddenly. And maybe again. Suddenly. And sometimes suddenly, as the result of an accident. Suddenly. We don't need the Bible to tell us that life is uncertain. Mind you, the Word of God would encourage us to number our days. The Bible says, how long have I to live? You've got to ask yourself that question. Oh, you say, preacher, doesn't the scripture say somewhere 70 years and 70 years? And some of you are saying, I'm only 20, or 50 years to go. And others are saying, well, I'm into middle life, I'm nearer 50. I've still got 20 years or so to go. And some of you are saying, my time's used up. And I'm over the 70. My friends, this 70 is a very general figure. You don't need me to tell you, many people never make it. And some people are cut down in their youth. I want to ask you, if death were to come knocking tonight, would it be heaven or hell for eternity? Come now, my friend. Remember, death ends the day of salvation. Your opportunity is gone whenever you cross the border of time into eternity. That's why the Word of God says now is the day of salvation. The Bible teaches us too that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And I have in mind to speak to you some evening on the subject of the second coming of the Lord Jesus and related events as prophesied in the Bible. I hope it'll be of interest to you. Well now, the Word of God makes clear that whenever he comes, that brings the day of salvation to an end. And the point is, nobody knows when he's coming. Oh, some sects have been foolish enough to predict that he'll come in a certain year, on a certain date. My friend, the Bible says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Nobody knows, but I'll say this to you tonight. The Word of God predicts certain conditions that will exist on earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And these conditions exist in the world tonight. Well, I say that again. Obviously, I haven't time to elaborate that at this stage in the meeting. But the Bible tells us of certain conditions that will exist on earth prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these conditions exist on earth today. The stage has been set for the return of Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he's coming tonight, but I ask the question, if he were to come tonight, tell me, my friend, would he find you prepared? Would you be among those who would be escorted into his presence, or would you be left? Left to face a holocaust of God's wrath in this old world, and ultimately, eternal judgment. My friend, because of the imminence of the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. The time to get saved is now. Furthermore, God says in the Bible, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If you've ever felt within you a desire to get saved, there's nothing natural about that. It's because God's spirit is dealing with you. If you've ever felt burdened about your sin and afraid to die, really terrorized at the thought of meeting God, it's because God's Spirit has been dealing with you. But people resist the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And they refuse to get saved. And they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they keep putting it off. And God says, my Spirit will not always strive. And when the Spirit stops striving, the day of salvation is gone. Now is the day of salvation. The time to get saved is now. Let me finish with a story. In the year 1691, the English governor of Scotland made a decree that all the rebel chieftains in our land had to sign an oath of allegiance to King William before the 1st of January 1692. Up in Glencoe, the chieftain was a proud old man called MacIan MacDonald, and MacDonald vowed that he would be the very last to sign that oath of allegiance, and so he put it off, and he put it off, and he put it off, until the 31st of December came around. He made his way into Fort William, and he said, "I'm here to take the oath and to sign it." He said, "Sorry, we've no authority to hear you take this oath. It has to be taken and signed before a magistrate, and the nearest magistrate is in Inverary." Well, he had to leave Fort William and head off for Inverary, but by this time the snows had fallen. Travel was difficult, and yet with indomitable courage that old man crossed the hills, and eventually he arrived in Inverary. But it was the 4th of January before he got there, 4 days too late. Well, the governor hated MacDonald. He was glad to be able to do him mischief. I think you would know the sequel to the story. In the February of that year, the Campbells, under Campbell of Glenlyon, arrived in Glencoe. They pretended to show friendship to the MacDonalds. And then, one cold wintry morning, at 5 a.m, at a given signal, they rose up and they slew MacIan MacDonald and his wife. And almost 40 of the MacDonalds perished in the massacre of Glencoe. Now, why did they die? Was it because the old man didn't want to sign the oath of allegiance? Ah, no. It was just that he put it off until it was too late. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced of this, and I say it solemnly and soberly. There are many in hell tonight, and they meant to be in heaven, but they put off getting saved until it was too late. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. The way of salvation: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The day of salvation, now is the day of salvation. My dear friend, will you take Christ? Will you take him now? Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing.
Father, we bow again in thy presence in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee again that the Saviour died and rose again, and we bless thee that he makes himself available to save those who will turn to him in repentance and faith. God grant that some in this gathering tonight might be so interested in the things of God, so concerned about their state of soul, so anxious to be saved and to be ready for heaven, that even tonight they will take that step of turning to Christ and trusting in him. Bless thy word to every heart then, and take everyone home safely now, we do beseech of thee, in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now our closing hymn is 345. 345. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of this hymn, and after we do so, the meeting is over. Thank you again for coming. If you feel that God has spoken to you, my friend, and you would like to know more, then I'd be very happy to speak with you at the end of the meeting. If you would like a booklet, now please don't hesitate to ask for one of the leaflets. There are plenty of booklets available, and we'd be very happy to pass on a leaflet to you. Now, if the Lord will, the meetings continue throughout the week. 7:45, Monday to Thursday. And I did omit to mention earlier that there's the Wednesday afternoon meeting this week at 2:00, to which everyone will be made very welcome. Remaining seated then, verses 1 and 3 of 345.
Sinner, how thy heart is troubled.